Jesus went into the synagogue where he had grown up, and he took the book from the minister, and he opened it up to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. That was Jesus' first message. He said, "I've come to help the downtrodden. I've come to help the less fortunate. I've come to help the broken, the bruised, the captives." You remember Jesus' last words before he went to heaven? He's on the Mount of Olives. His disciples are gathered around. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I want to highlight that little phrase, and we have our text here in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse number 32. "All the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria." I want to talk about that place called Samaria. You remember when the disciples were with our Savior and people didn't want to deal with the Samaritans. They didn't want to go to Samaria. As a matter of fact, if you look at many of their travels, people would go from north to south and north to south and south to north, and they would go around Samaria because they just did not like the Samaritan people. You remember how they said they were dogs, right? Even the woman at the well. Jesus said in John chapter 4, "I must needs go through Samaria." He made a point, and he said, "I'm going to go through Samaria. I'm not going to avoid Samaria because there are people in Samaria that need the Savior." That's why he went there. And he found a woman, didn't he? Because people who die without Christ go to hell. And here was a woman who was a Samaritan, who was an outcast, who was a dog, who was a refuse, who was half Jew, half Gentile. The Jews hated them. The Gentiles hated them. And they were the filth and the offscouring of the world. And Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." He found that woman. Many people went around Samaria, neglected and ignored Samaria. But Jesus was looking for Samaritans. It wasn't the geographic location. It was the people who lived there. He found Samaritans because he was looking for Samaritans. He won Samaritans. In verse number 18 of that text, he found a woman who was a sinner. And she knew she was a sinner. And everyone else knew she was a sinner, but she needed a Savior. And Jesus won this woman to himself. And the city came out to him. And the end of the chapter says that he stayed two more days. Verse number 40 says that the people of Samaria believed and were saved. We neglect those in Samaria, we condemn them to hell where they're already headed. Samaria is not as much a location as it is a type of people. People who other people don't want. People who other people turn their back on. People who other people refuse to maybe talk to or neglect. You know, we're kind of prejudiced, aren't we? If people don't look exactly like us, or maybe have the same social status as us, or maybe they've got issues in their life or sin, it's easy just to ignore them. And it's wrong. And Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." Now, I want us to look at this situation with Samaritans, different types of people who are different than us, who maybe are less fortunate than we are, or maybe they just don't. I mean, you read the, what a great biography. Thank you for that. You know, cannibals need missionaries too. Well, that's a great line, isn't it? Probably some of them never came home. And but you find that somebody went and learned a language and learned a culture and spent their life and gave of themselves to reach people who were so much. I mean, you go out of your house and you get cursed at every day. I mean, that's a little discouraging. After a while, you probably say, you know what? I'm leaving. That'd be really, yeah, that's my human nature, right? You deserve it. But they didn't. Stuck with it. And that's why it's a name that we need to learn in history. I want you to think about, first of all, the plight of the Samaritan himself. You know, the first time we find something mentioned in Scripture is indicative of a pattern many times. And the first time we find the word Samaria in Scripture is here in our text. It says in 1 Kings 13, verse 32, all the houses of the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. The first reference to Samaria in Scripture is it was filled with houses of high places. What is that? It's idolatry. As you read about the Samaritans, even in the Bible, and you find Ahab and Jezebel and all these people, you find that there was a great idolatry in Samaria. There was a lot of worship of heathen gods and anything but the true God. And so we find that a place of idolatry, idolatry is putting anything in God's place. I was doing a little study. I've left it in my office. I've got two or three pages of idolatry in the Bible, and what does it mean? Because I have to be careful. You know, we've refined idolatry. We don't worship a statue, maybe, or the sun, or a tree. But we have other things that displace God, and we must be careful that we do not commit idolatry. But Samaria is a place of idolatry. What goes on in Samaria? Well, the Bible says here there are high places, idolatry. You know, I thank God that I had the privilege of growing up in a home where God was supreme. I thank God that I had the privilege of growing up in a home where we did not have idolatry. Jesus was king. The Savior was exalted, and God was normal. Serving God was normal. And going to a red-hot, sin-fighting, devil-hating, Christ-honoring, Holy Ghost-filled, independent, King James Bible-believing, soul-winning, bus-running, clean-living, above-reproach, otherworldly Baptist church was just what we did. That was normal. And I could see Samaria from my window, and I could see different things, but we didn't live there. I grew up in a home where Dad wore the pants and Mom wore the earrings. Dad went to work and worked hard every day. Mom was submissive, sweet, and spiritual. Where the TV blew up when I was 12 years old, and we never got another one. Where family devotions from the Bible were what we did. Where I was expected to read the Bible before I went out to play. My home was a wonderful home. Not only because of what it had, but also because of what it didn't have. Alcohol never came into our home. My dad never touched it, and my mother hated it. Cigarettes never entered our home. I remember one time I brought home from the store candy cigarettes, and my mom flew into a rage, and I never did that again. And she said, you will not have those. I don't remember what she said, but it was probably questionable. But I got the message. Swearing never entered our home. Abuse never entered our home. Drugs never entered our home. Laziness never entered our home. Pornography never entered our home. Dirty Hollywood movies never entered our home. The filthy sitcoms that mock God and morality weren't allowed in our home. The trashy talk shows, and that's what they are, never entered our home. Rock music never entered our home. Country and Western music never entered our home. Off-color comedians never entered our home. My home where I grew up wasn't perfect, but it was a little piece of heaven on earth. Now, many of you never had that privilege, and it is a privilege. And if you can give that to your children, maybe you didn't have that in your life, but it is a privilege to give to your children. I am privileged. Many of you never had that privilege. Many in Samaria never had that privilege. You know, there's a world out there that's hurting. I was out soul winning just this week, and man, I almost got into, I don't know what it was. But a guy jumped out of the car, and he was yelling and swearing. I'm witnessing to these people on their porch, and this guy is yelling and swearing, and he's got his little daughter there. And, I mean, it was tense for a few minutes. And then he peeled off. Somebody else stuck their head out the window, and I said, hey, I'm going to go over here and talk. And it was, it's bizarre out there. Listen, people are, listen, I told a little story this morning. I won't tell some more, but people are just, they are influenced by what they watch on TV and what they read on the computer. And it is bizarre. It is bizarre. I mean, I had a person asking me some questions. Did you ever hear about, and I was like, you know what? I have never heard of that before. I don't even know what you're talking about. I told my wife, she said, let's look it up and see what it is. I'm like, what? I looked it up. It was just crazy stuff. And, you know, but people are just, they believe what they read. They believe what they see on TV. They believe what they hear. I mean, it's just crazy. People are lost. The plight of the average person living in Samaria. They wake up every day and they're surrounded by idolatry. When's the last time you met somebody that had a Bible in their home and they were reading it actively? Look, if you go out in the community, like I go out in the community all the time, people don't have a Bible in their home. We gave out Bibles last year. People don't have Bibles in their home. They're surrounded by idolatry. They live every day immersed in idolatry. Idolatry comes out of children's parents' mouths every day. Man was swearing. The neighbor was trying to keep the little girl from doing cartwheels on the sidewalk out into the street, in a busy street. And she went to the parent and said, hey, your daughter is out here doing cartwheels in the street. And the guy came up and cursed the lady out and said, you don't talk to my daughter. She has her own mom and it's not you. She's like, oh, I'm just trying to keep her from getting hit by a car. And he blankety, and I'm like, if you love your daughter, you wouldn't swear in front of her. I mean, what are you thinking? Idolatry comes out of the parents' mouths every day. Idolatry comes out of the friends' mouths and the siblings' mouths. Idolatry is at home in Samaria. It's everywhere they go. They go to school and they get more idolatry. Did you see the full page ad in the newspaper today from the, the people against God, the heathen, some guy, I don't know, what's the word they use? I should have brought it with me. Non-religious people, anyway, and people who are the group in Wisconsin that wants to get God out of everything, atheists, and a whole page ad, and it said, we are the biggest religious group in America, the non-religious people. And I thought, you know what, you're probably right. But that's where we're heading. At school, it's all over the place. In Samaria, idolatry is in the neighborhood. You know, many of you, when you grew up, you were outnumbered by people who didn't want to do right, people who didn't want to live for God, people who didn't want anything to do with His Word. And people in Samaria are outnumbered and outmaneuvered, and it just becomes normal. You weren't doing anything that anyone else around you wasn't doing, but it didn't make it right. It just goes to show you. They have lived what they have learned. We deal with people who have lived what they have learned, and when you get to them, they're a mess. And when you get to them, they're broken. And when you get to them, they're hurting. They need a place where they can be retreaded. Now, don't take that the wrong way. But they need a place where they can be retooled. Church is that place. This church is that place. Your class is that place. Think of the child of a Samaritan, this person who is an outcast, this person who is broken, this person who grows up on the wrong side of the tracks, this person who is born with two strikes on them when they get up to the plate, this person who has everything against them. Think of the child of a Samaritan, what they have seen, how they've been raised, what they have learned, what they've been told, how they've been treated. Many times, divorce entered their home, if marriage ever did. Immorality was a lifestyle. Beer was a daily routine, and hard liquor was really a treat. The weekends were designed for unbridled sin in the home of the Samaritan. Cigarettes were in grade school. Pot was no later than junior high school. And drugs of every sort were a high school rite of passage. Purity was something to lose, not God ordained to keep. And church was where old people go to die. Television is a babysitter. Pornography is to be laughed at and enjoyed. And rock music is better if it's louder. Movies are better if they're bloodier and sleazier. May I just say this? People watch things and you wonder, where do people get these crazy ideas? Where do people get these sick, sinister, ungodly ideas? They get it from the junk that they're watching on TV and at the movie house. That's where they get it. Hollywood is to blame. And don't let that into your house. Someone asked me this week, have you seen... I was out soul winning. A person asked me, have you seen Lucifer? I'm like, well, he's in the Bible. I mean, no, they have a whole movie about Lucifer. I'm like, what are you talking about? Where are we? It's celebrated. Abuse is regular and severe. Physical abuse, hitting and hurting, mental abuse, cruelty, hatred, lack of civility, demoralizing, demeaning, and spiteful. That's where these Samaritans come from. That's what they've seen. That's some, that's all they've known. You know people like that. Do you ever think maybe the woman at the well had a mama just like her? Where did she get this idea? You've had five husbands. The one you have isn't your husband. Maybe she had a mom just like her. And it was a lifestyle. I noticed something about Samaria. Samaria is a place where there is a famine. The people there are often hungry. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. The people there are often hungry. The people there are starved. They're malnourished. They're malnutritioned. And they're uncertain of life-sustaining food. Remember, the first time we find Samaria in the Bible was here in 1 Kings 13, a place of idolatry. Now we find Samaria again, 1 Kings 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine where? In Samaria. Now we know this was a famine of food. They didn't have any food. They didn't have any water. But may I say to you, there are a group of people today that they're not like you maybe, and they don't have the background and the privilege of growing up maybe in a Christian home or having a Christian home like you have, and they just maybe don't fit in, and they are starving today. There is a famine, not of bread, not of water, but of hearing of the Word of God. There's a famine in their home. All they're getting is junk. All they're getting is death. All they're getting is malnutrition. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 6. These people are hungry. They're starving. They're dying. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver. There is a famine of the love of God. There is a famine for the love of people. There is a famine. They hear love, they say love, but they rarely, if ever, experience love. Love is not using someone, love gives. There is a famine in Samaria of sincerity and truth. There is a famine in Samaria of friendship. There is a famine in Samaria of true Bible friendship. Let's you and I be the food for the starving in Samaria. We have the answer. The answer is right here. I'm not the answer. You're not the answer. But the God's word is the answer. And we need to give them the answer for their starvation. I notice Samaria is besieged in Scripture. It is often surrounded and engulfed by enemies. It is preyed upon. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. And verse number 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. We read just a moment ago in 2 Kings chapter 6, that Samaria was besieged. They were eating donkey heads. They were eating dove dung. And the Bible says, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Many have been reduced by famine, reduced by being besieged. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17. They are surrounded. Who are people surrounded by today? They are surrounded by the world. They are surrounded by the flesh. They are surrounded by the devil. Listen, we live in an area where there is so many problems. There are so many problems here. There's so much sin here. People talk about it all the time. You know, we have a drug problem. It's bad. We have a homeless problem. It's bad. I mean, if you were here every morning, you came to this building every morning, you'd know what we have to deal with in the morning. It's not pretty. And it's just, you know what it is, where it's just, it's horrible. And these people have a soul. And they're just being put into a program, they're being shuffled along, and they're being moved. Somebody called it whack-a-mole. They just move them from here, and they move them to over there. And they move them from here to move them to over there. You know what the city really needs? It needs a rescue mission. That's what it really needs. Somebody that not only feeds people and puts them up, but deals with the internal problem from the inside out. That's what it needs. But we can rescue the perishing, care for the dying, one at a time. God can do that. 2 Kings 17, verse 6. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halan and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. If Samaria wasn't bad enough, Assyria was worse. Remember, Nineveh was in Assyria. Jonah didn't even want to go there. So here was, gets from bad to worse. Reduced by famine, reduced by besieging, removed by enemies. People are surrounded every day by the world, the flesh, and the devil. What hope do they have? They live in Samaria. Now I want you to notice the second thing. Over in the New Testament, we have some solutions. Look at Acts chapter number 8. Problems can be daunting, but God has a solution. In Acts chapter number 8, Philip, a godly deacon in the church in Jerusalem, there's a situation going on in the first 25 verses here. Notice verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. This is Stephen. Stephen has been preaching, and he was stoned to death for preaching. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, they were supposed to go to Samaria in Acts 1, verse number 8. They didn't go. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So now, the persecution comes. They leave Jerusalem. They leave their comfort zone, and they go to Samaria. The place they don't like, the people they don't like. Saul, who became Paul, helped murder Stephen. And now Philip, a godly deacon full of faith, Acts chapter 6, full of the Holy Ghost, leaves his comfort zone, leaves Jerusalem, and he goes to this wicked, God-forsaken, hell-filled city of Samaria. You know, if you're going to work in Samaria, and you're going to deal with people who are lost without Christ, and you're going to do a work for God, you'd better be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the prerequisite. So what does Philip do? He brings a message in his preaching. Look at verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He went down. He said, okay, I'm going to the city of Samaria. I'm going to give these people what God wants them to have. He did not preach. Turn over a new leaf. Do something different. Be a better you. He did not preach 12 steps to recovery. He did not preach new beginnings with God. He did not preach the power of positive thinking. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He said, Christ is the one who died for you. Christ is the one who is buried. Christ is the one who rose again. And Christ is the one who can save you. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. You know, it's different than anything they're getting, right? Listen, you tell somebody about Jesus today, and they ain't never heard nothing like that before. They hear about Lucifer. They hear about wickedness. They hear about all kinds of sinful stuff. They haven't heard much about Jesus. Oh, they need that. He preached Christ. There's not a sin in this world that Christ cannot forgive. There is not a sin in this world that Christ cannot defeat, that Christ cannot snap its power. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I love this little verse. The Bible tells us why Jesus came. Part of the reason why he came. 1 John chapter 3, we know he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Those people in Samaria are lost. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Doesn't sound like the Son of God is backing up on, hey, things are bad, times are tough. The Son of Man said, I can destroy the works of the devil. Doesn't matter what they are. Doesn't matter how deep they are, how dark they are. The Son of Man is manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Charles Wesley, the songwriter, said this. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Wow, I love those words. Look at the kind of people that Christ was preached to as Philip was preaching in Acts chapter number 8. Philip went and preached Christ unto them in verse number 5. They gave heed with one accord to the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Look at verse 7. Acts chapter 8, verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many, and that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. Unclean spirits. You know, I think we deal with that more than we care to admit. I came across a situation this week. I had a great week. I go soul winning more. I get more illustrations than sitting in my office. I came across a situation this week of somebody who had a story they told me, and it was like unbelievable. Dealing with unclean spirits. Things you can't explain. I think it's around us a lot more than we think. Most of the time, Jesus had to deal with that. I'm not looking for that. But look at the result. Verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. Hey, no wonder. These people there, these people in Samaria were downtrodden. These people in Samaria had unclean spirits. These people in Samaria were possessed with unclean spirits. And Jesus was preached to them and they were saved. And great joy came to that city. What a different city it was. What a different city when Christ is preached. The Son, therefore, shall make you free. Ye shall be free indeed. John 8, verse 36. Deliverance came from the bondage and the shackles of sin. Look at verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What happened? They trusted Christ and they were saved. Boy, that'll change a city. Hey, the more people get saved, the less hold the devil has on that place. And so these people were saved, and then they were baptized, and the deliverance came from the bondage and the shackles of sin. Salvation came. Look at verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of God, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. What did the Samaritans need? They didn't need food. They didn't need shelter. They didn't need, oh, they might have needed those things. But the biggest thing they needed was the gospel. That's what they needed. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that takes you to heaven. That'll change a man from the inside out. That'll change a woman's salvation. That's what they needed, and that's what's missing. Let's look at this thought. Jesus' passion for the Samaritans. Jesus, it's raining. Jesus' passion for the Samaritans. Hope you put your windows up. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We see the plight of the Samaritan. They're downtrodden. They're in idolatry. They're starving. They're in captivity. They're broken. They're hurting. They're hated. We see the preaching of Samaria. Philip preached the gospel to them. Joy came to the city. They received Christ. Great change came. Now we see Jesus' passion for the Samaritans. Luke chapter 9, I look at verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now he's going to Jerusalem. The Bible said he was about to be received up. This wasn't into heaven because he hadn't died yet. Okay, you understand that? It was on Calvary's cross to die. Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he was going to die on the cross for our sins. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of, notice, the Samaritans to make ready for him. He invited the Samaritans to make ready for him. He said, listen, I'm going to die on the cross. I want the Samaritans to hear the message of the gospel. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So they didn't receive him. They didn't think he really wanted to stop there. How many times did Jesus go through Samaria? And he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. We don't have any dealings with you. You don't have any dealings with us. Everybody hates us. Why are you here? You don't really want to have us receive you. Look what James and John said. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not of what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. James and John, hey, let's just consume them. They don't want to hear your gospel. They don't want to hear what you have to say. Jesus said, no, I came to save lives. You know what he did? He went to another village. Verse 57, it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus didn't give up. Where did he go? Another village. Who lived there? Samaritans lived there. He said, well, these folks won't receive me. My disciples are kind of angry. I'm just going to go to another place. He didn't give up. Thank God. Our Savior has a passion for the Samaritan. This week, as you look around, you see people everywhere. They're broken. They're hurting. They're confused. They're sinful. Satan has taken their heart. Christ has no room in their life. Look at them and say, that's a person that the Savior has compassion on. And I need to have compassion on them because they're steeped in idolatry. Maybe not like me, but maybe if I grew up like them, I'd be the same way. Maybe if I grew up in their home, I turned out the same way they did. And have a little compassion and say, what did the Lord do? He'd give them the gospel. What would the Lord do? He'd give them an opportunity to receive Christ. Thank God our Savior has a passion for Samaritans, and we need one too.